I'm going to have you be seated today. That is not a knock against standing, our usual standing for out of respect for the read word of God, but the passage is a long one, and I want you to stay awake. So let me read to you Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, through the whole of chapter 6. You remember that the people of Israel had passed over and crossed the Jordan, and they had come into the promised land. Now what? When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. When they make a long blast with a ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priest who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua arose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on. And they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. And the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father, and mother, and brothers, and all who belonged to her. And they brought her all, and brought out all her relatives, and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire, and everything in it. Only the silver and the gold, the vessels of bronze and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn he shall lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son shall he set up gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was all in all the land. This is the word of the Lord. I want to tell you a story of a man from Illinois who was going to take a vacation trip to Florida. He was escaping the deep snows of Chicago. His wife was on a business trip, and she was planning on joining him in Florida the next day. When he arrived, he unpacked his things, and he wanted to send his wife a quick email to tell her that he had arrived safely. So he looked for the piece of paper on which he had scribbled her new email address, but he could not find it. So he did his best to remember it, but unfortunately he missed one letter in the address. Therefore, his email was not directed to her, but to an elderly preacher's wife whose husband had just passed away the day before. Now, when the grieving widow checked her emails, she took one look at the monitor, let out a piercing scream, and fainted. Her family heard the sound and came rushing into the room and found this email on her computer. "Dearest wife, just checked in. Everything prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Signed, your eternally loving husband. P.S. It sure is hot down here." I guess I shouldn't make light of the judgment of God. This passage is about much more than what we usually think. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Ooh, ah. The passage is about the judgment of the living God. And this is indeed a sobering assessment of mankind before us. And we need to see here more than what we usually see when we read or hear this passage. And I want you to hear and be appropriately concerned. In 30 minutes from now, maybe 25, I want you to know, without any doubt, and with absolute certainty which side of the walls of Jericho you stand. You know, this passage is like a preview of what will happen in the future. You know, when we go to the cinema, there are many previews of the movies that are coming in the future. So in the previews, we get just enough of the plot, just enough of the story, so we can make a decision about whether or not we will see that movie. Oh, I mean, you know how it is. You're sitting there watching. That preview comes, and after viewing it, you say to the person next to you, "Well, what do you think? Do you think we should go see it?" Or maybe you just go, "Or, oh no." So this passage is like a movie preview concerning what will happen in the future. The difference between this preview and the one you see at the movie theater is this. You and I will have no choice whether or not we go to see this movie. Everyone will go see this movie. I want to make a couple of points concerning this text. Number one, I guess you'd say the star of this movie, the main character, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who stands outside the city of Jericho with his sword drawn. And understanding why he has a drawn sword is absolutely critical to understanding what we're being told this morning. Who is this man? This is the man of God. The man of God comes to deliver both grace and judgment. And it is the contention of this passage, and indeed the whole of the Word of God, that every human being will be struck, pierced with one edge of his sword. The man has in his hand the instrument of judgment or the instrument of grace. Now Joshua, this is his first battle, isn't it? As commander. And Joshua is contemplating how in the world he will lead his army against such a fortified, impregnable city. The walls and towers are massive. What is he to do? How can he overcome this formidable city? God has given them the land, but oh my goodness. Jericho? The walls and towers are massive. Now he knows it's necessary for his army to win this battle in order to inhabit this land. But how? And to him, and I'm sure to those who marched around the city, it seemed utterly, humanly impossible. But as Joshua is thinking of his battle plan, this man stands before him. He is dressed as a warrior and holds the drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua sees him, and Joshua asks him, "Well, who are you? Whose side are you on? We're about to have a war here." And the man says, "Listen, I have come as commander of the Lord's army." I'm sure Joshua was glad to know that. "I have come as the commander of the Lord's army." You see, this man, this general, this commander, this Jesus, does not come to take sides. He comes to take over. Always comes to take over. So this is the warrior, shepherd, king who comes to fight against his enemies and against his people's enemies. He comes to defend his honor and show forth his power and vindicate his word and his character. He fights on his terms and in his way. So this is the man of God's own choosing. He is the only man who can do what must be done. He comes with a weapon. He will strike down all those who oppose him in judgment, and he will strike those who love him with grace. He came on the plains of Jericho, and he will eventually come to every single one of us. And make no mistake about the central point. Jesus is the main character, the man of God, the commander of the Lord of hosts. He requires, Joshua finds out, he requires recognition and appropriate reverence. You need to take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. And Joshua cannot lead without that kind of worship. That's what the Lord requires. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to judge and to deliver. Second point, his methods have a purpose. So in the passage, he has come to execute his judgment. And this strange caravan is assembled. Armed men lead the way, but they are told, you're not going to use your weapons now. They are followed by seven priests carrying large trumpets that are made out of ram's horns. The ark, the presence of God, the ark is following the priest. They are followed by a kind of rear guard or honor procession, as you would see in a veterans parade. And we assume the people are following this procession, and yet they may just be milling about, around, watching, waiting, wondering, what are we doing? Now it's clear that this is a very solemn procession. It is clear that the center of the focus is the Ark of the Covenant, mentioned seven times in this chapter. I wonder why. Because the presence of God is here. It was the ark that pointed to the power and deliverance of God as they crossed the raging Jordan. And it is the ark that points to the power and deliverance and presence and judgment of God as they walk around this fortified, worldly city. The trumpets you see are not so much musical instruments. Hey, play us a tune. Let's sing a hymn. There's not an indication that anyone is going to sing. In fact, they are told to keep silent in verse 10. The trumpets are signaling the presence of the man of God, of the King of glory, of the creator of the universe, of the one true God. God is here. And when the trumpets are blown, the Israelites hear the sweet sound of grace and deliverance from their God. And to the Canaanites, the sound of the trumpets, what do? They strike terror and fear in their hearts. Could you imagine hearing this? The judgment of God is upon them. And they know, by Rahab's confession, they know what he has done to the Egyptians of all people, who stood against them. They know what he has done to the various kings who did not bow down before God's authority. They know he parted the waters of the Jordan, and they are told by the sound of the trumpet blast, God is here, and the day of reckoning has come. Now it's very significant to notice that the people are told to keep silent. Until Joshua says, then you shout, and you shout with all your might. The people are not to volunteer their opinions about how the Lord should do his work. They are to wait for the Lord to act. Interesting, isn't it? This is significant because we think we know what the Lord ought to do in His work in our lives. And we often want to tell the Lord how He is to work out a problem in our lives and how He is to get us around an obstacle that blocks our path to our goal, to our happiness. And instead, like them, we are told to watch and to wait and to listen. And then when we see and hear God's word, then we move forward. There is to be no leader in the church of Christ that does not follow Christ's words, or really no member of Christ's church that doesn't follow Christ's words. The captain of the Lord's army requires, as we saw, reverent submission to himself. You see, he often has strange methods, doesn't he? He has strange methods that we would never dream up. What is God doing? And the reason he does so is so that he may receive the credit and the glory and the honor when the walls come down, when he delivers us. He knows what he's doing with our lives, no matter how incomprehensible his providence appears to us. It is true his methods, especially here, do not make sense to us. This does not make sense to us. Here the people were to walk around the city, this city with massive walls, probably 80 to 100 feet high. And 20 to 30 feet thick, and then just shout. As if the reverberation of the sound of their measly human voices would knock down these walls. Yeah, right. So it seems ridiculous to us. And I am sure it did to some of them. But it is what the Lord prescribed. Now, you and I may not see the good thing in our lives that obedience to his word brings. Obedience sometimes brings persecution, sometimes brings suffering. But he is the Lord. He is the Lord. And his word must not be twisted around to fulfill our ideas of how our lives must work. And we need to get to a point every day so that obedience makes sense, even if it looks like nonsense. And it does look like nonsense to this world, but not to us. His methods are intended to show that we are bystanders in the critical issues of our lives. It is more important to know and to respect God's position and God's character than to know God's specific detailed plans for our lives. And we can easily be more interested in special guidance than in a right relationship with the guide. And thus Joshua had to show his submission by taking off his sandals. And then the Lord was with him. You see, if we would have been there on the plains of Jericho, we would have said, do you have a battering ram? Do you have a, get the catapult and put your best archers up front. What in the world? This method is just ludicrous. And his ways to us often are. But they're his ways. And if we will ever lead this generation to love and adore Christ, the leader of the army of God, we must learn to follow him first in patience and in stillness, and then he will show his people what to do. His ways have a purpose, but sometimes those specific purposes are hidden from us. The big picture isn't. God is working out things for our good and for His glory. Point number three, there seems to be a limit to God's patience. In Genesis 15:16, God is speaking to Abraham about inheriting the land that was promised to him. And God says, when Abraham dies, he will be buried in the land. But in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. Remember, they went to Egypt first. Why? For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. The implication is that God was being patient with the present inhabitants of the land, waiting for them to repent, waiting for them to turn to Him and say, this is the one true God. But when their sins reached the limit, He would use Israel of all nations to bring judgment upon the Canaanites. This conquest that we are reading about is not about a bunch of land-hungry marauders wiping out, at the behest of their vicious God, hundreds of innocent, God-fearing folks. Deuteronomy 9, 4 and 5 says, it is because of the wickedness of these nations that God is driving them out before you. These were people who persistently reveled in greed, in immorality, in base sexuality, and in massive idolatry. This contest is not gross. Conquest is not gross injustice, but the highest justice. God is being patient with these folks. 7 days. He has given them every opportunity to see the folly of their ways and say, we need to turn from them, just like Rahab did. I've heard about your God. I know what your coming here means. I know that He is coming here. I know what He did to Pharaoh. I know what He did. I know that you're going to cross the Jordan. God is coming. And she said, I believe that. But what we're being told is that there is a limit to the patience of God. It's a lot longer than your patience, but there is a limit. And this is a message that must be heard by every single human being. God is not supposedly indifferent forever to the Canaanites among us. And do not stand upon your own goodness and morality, thinking you will avoid the judgment of God. There's a limit to His patience. Point number four, the fall of Jericho is a symbol or a type of His judgment of every worldly power. Again, this is like a preview of the movie that is coming. The blast of the trumpet means that He is going to judge all the forces of the world that are arrayed against Him. You know Psalm 2, when it talks about all the nations arrayed against God, you know what it says? He laughs at them. Are you kidding me? You kindergartners want to play football against the Dallas Cowboys? Against the New Orleans Saints? Jericho is the world. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. That means that the world was tightly shut up against God coming to invade, coming to help, coming to them. No. We don't want to add another God to our list of deities. We don't want to bow down to this one, even though He made heaven and earth, and He created you. No one can go in, no one can go out. The line between the Israelites and the Canaanites may not always seem very clear to us, right? But it is absolutely clear to the Lord. Jericho is the world. It had powerful, high double walls to keep others out. And more importantly, this city was most likely the center of worship to the gods of the Canaanites. This is where it all happened. This is where the temple was. So God is seeking to destroy the Canaanites' false religion. The spiritual forces of this world are arrayed against the one true God, and he has raised his sword in defiance. And that is why the Israelites must totally destroy the city. The word that is used here for destruction in this chapter is the word haram. It means complete, total, absolute destruction of all of those and all things associated with the false gods of this world. So the fall of Jericho is a symbol of God's judgment of every worldly power that ignores him, that defies him, that does not exalt him and take off their shoes and say, "Oh my goodness." They're not exalting him to his rightful position. The fall of Jericho is a symbol of the judgment of God upon this world's absolute folly. Point number five. Jesus will come to raise the dead and to separate the true Israelites from the Canaanites. Like it says in the New Testament, the sheep from the goats. There is a fixed and certain day when the feet of the Savior will touch this earth again. And when his feet do touch, there will be no negotiations with God. No money sent under the table. No deals made with him. Yeah, but this, I can offer you this. No. He will come to judge on his Father's behalf. And on that day, all mankind will be arrayed before him, and men will give an account of themselves to God. And those who trusted in Jesus Christ will be told to enter into his glorious presence. And those who have not trusted Jesus Christ for his righteousness, right, will be banished from the presence of God forever. Those who have not trusted Christ will receive a destiny commiserate with the choices they have freely made. The last judgment is the vindication of the patience of God. He is waiting for you right now. And he is waiting right now for you to respond to his grace instead of having to taste his judgment later. Now, one day, his patience will be up. C.S. Lewis put it this way, "In the end, that face which is the delight or terror of the universe must be turned on each of us, either with one expression or the other, either conferring glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised." Everything about everybody will be exposed, and everybody will be cut, sliced, pierced with the sword of God. The question is, which edge will pierce you? The edge of grace or the edge of judgment? So let me end this way. The judgment, you have to understand that the judgment has fallen first upon the judge, upon the commander of the Lord's army. The man that God chooses to show the justice of God finds himself judgment's victim first. A sword that has the potential to cut to the heart of every Canaanite has cut Jesus Christ first. A sword is a sword by which Jesus himself receives the ban, the haram of God, the destruction of his Father for his people. If this is the first time you've ever heard this message, then please listen. Jesus Christ, the center of God's truth, is not held up to your eyes or before you because he was just a good man. He's held up before you, the King of Glory, because he was on a cross and he received God's judgment for his people. Him instead of the believer. And if you believe that, then the side of the sword you will receive will be the edge of grace. And if you do not believe that, his patience will be vindicated upon you. And then history will be over, as far as we know it, and you will be banished from the goodness and the presence of God. People laugh at hell, don't they? Yeah. We're going to have a lot of beer there. It's going to be a great party. It's going to be fantastic. I will be with all my friends. No. But will you hear grace this morning? There is a way out of the city. The one that's locked up. Locked up in our minds. But there is only one way out. There is a window in the city wall. And it is the window through which Rahab climbed out and away from the judgment of God. The text says that everything in Jericho will be destroyed except Rahab and her family. They will be saved. Blood will not be shed by her. She came to faith. You remember a couple chapters ago, she came to faith. She had an Israelite confession on her hand and in her heart. She knew who God was. She had heard who God was. She believed it. And then she said, "Have mercy on me." And then her faith was shown by doing what? By hiding the spies. So she saw a way out. It is as if the man who held the sword in his hand that Joshua saw extended a ladder to her window and carried her out with all the ones that she loved. Now, do not think she was saved because this prostitute was such a good girl. She was saved and rescued and delivered, and she lives among the true Israelites to this day, is what it says. She came to her senses. I need a new people. I have a new God. I need new thinking. I need new habits. And so she was with the people of God. If you're a Christian and you are not with the people of God, you have lost your mind. Rahab was not saved by her morality. The point is that you and I are sinners just like her. And I must tell you, you are in Jericho and you are shut up in that city unless you climb out of that window and Jesus Christ provides for you today. So look out the window. Who do you see there? Do you see his sword? The man of God? Do you know which edge of the sword will strike you? Grace in Jesus or judgment by Jesus? I mean, if you were there, do you hear the trumpets? Are they sounds of terror or are they sounds of delight? Of the vindication of the promises of God that he would come for his people. His people who have been spat upon, who have been cut in half, who have been thrown in pits, who have been persecuted by this world. You must reckon with this. You must know what side of the sword will strike you before you leave this place of worship. Rahab was literally saved. And you can be too. Rahab lived among his people, the place of truth, the place of growth, and the place of life. And his love is deep and his patience is profound. And let that love demonstrated by you. How do we know that God loves? God demonstrated his love towards us. Right? By giving his son as an atonement for our sins. All you had to offer to God was the same thing Rahab had to offer. And you would say, this is not good. Is a holy God and I am in deep trouble. And then she said, have mercy upon me. And he did. And he does. Because the Lamb of God's blood washes away our sin and gives us his perfect, utterly perfect righteousness so we can stand before God and he can say, I love you like I love my own son. Look at you. Spotless. Clean. Let that love roll over you this morning because it is vast, as our hymn says. It is vast. It is unmeasured. It is boundless. And praise God Almighty, it's free. Come and believe. And then come and follow. Come and sing of his love and his character and his majesty. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Amen. Let's stand and sing, my friends. You know, in the triumphal entry, this day, Palm Sunday, that was the day that Jesus received his coronation on the earth. I mean, he's sitting on his throne now with all glory and power, but that was his day. What did the people do? What did they do? Those huge crowds. Not the priest, right? Not what the scripture says, the Jews. What did these people do? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us now. He did. He was going to in just a couple days. And we find out that that's not the type of Messiah that they wanted. They wanted salvation now in a physical sense. Get rid of Rome. Get rid of these earthly powers. But Jesus did much more than that. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save us now. Jesus said a few words after that triumphal entry on the hill. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. And see, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say from the heart, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When you eat, when you drink, you are saying, Hosanna. You are saying, you're waving your palms, saying, you're taking off your cloak, laying it on the ground and saying, I am in submission to you. I will follow you. Blessed be him who comes in the name of the Lord. He has come, and the sword of the judgment of God fell upon him. Instead of you. Praise be God Almighty. These are visible signs, tangible signs that you can taste and you can feel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't come out of the city of the world, Now would be a good time to be embraced by the Lord himself when you turn from your sins and say, have mercy upon me, my Savior. And then you will be embraced by his people. And I can promise you, by this church indeed. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and broke it and said, this is my body is given for you. All of you eat of it in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. It is shed for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me. For you know, as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim that we need the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes again. The mercies of the Lord are new every single morning. Eat and rejoice and pass it to your fellow brothers and sisters and say this to them when you pass it. This is the body of Christ given for you. This is the blood of Christ given for you. Amen. The blood of Christ given to you. Drink, all of you.
Amen.
Let's continue to worship our King.